Well, hey, let's pray and keep things moving and pray that this would be beneficial. And yeah, let's do that. God, we thank you. We thank you for just the weekend and what we've enjoyed. I thank you for the blessing that I've enjoyed, my wife, just seeing old friends. This is good. This is good for the heart, seeing family. Lord, I pray that our time now, that you would just continue to shape us and to mold us, to conform our thinking, to help us think differently. And Lord, we want to understand your ways better, and we want to be more effective. We want to help people. But first and foremost, we want to be better worshipers of you and learning and growing and changing. So we pray that this time would be a good time. And Lord, pray for your energy and your insight right now. Pray all these things in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. So we are on the biblical process of change, right? I'm in the right classroom. Good. Okay. So I'm on the right slide, got my notes in front of me. Let's rock and roll here. I'm saved. Amen, right? You get saved. I was 19. I'm like, now what? My grandpa, missionary with Wycliffe Bible Translators. He's in his 60s at the time, and I was a new Christian. I'm like, Grandpa, when did you become a mature Christian? Did that change? There we go, good. And he started laughing. He goes, Chris, I'm in my mid-60s. I'm not even close yet, right? And that's where I was confronted with the harsh reality that I was about to embark on a long journey of growing and changing. And that's what we're in. We are in the process. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are in the process of sanctification, growing and changing, conforming to the image of Jesus Christ. And when we get saved, it's like we have a new life big reset button. Has ever had problems with your phone, your iPhone, or whatever, and you just can't figure out? What do you do? Turn it off and then restart it. And really, that's what happens when we become Christian. Jesus changes everything. New hope, new life, forgiveness, new purpose, new future. Yes! A new journey of being his follower. And it means learning about our master and his ways and living them out. And you know what? The goal for our counselors, for us as counselors in helping people, that's the same call that we've been given to help our people with. I'm pointing at you, but you know what I mean. When we're there with them, we're there to help them grow and change. They're on a journey. They're in a tough time usually in their journey. And we get to help them through that rough patch. And it's all just discipleship. We use the word counseling, and I don't like to use that word because there's baggage associated with it. All it is discipleship, crisis discipleship, helping each other grow and change, bearing one another's burdens, encouraging, loving, walking with, exhorting. We want to help people in that lifelong process of changing and growing, becoming more like our Savior. And again, the context that we find, that we happen to function in a lot, is the crisis times of life. But the character of our counseling needs to be full of compassion. And have I mentioned the whole thing about coaching with you all? I didn't? Okay. This is a lot of talks that I have to keep straight what I've said where. But I was a coach for a long time. Even as a pastor, I would do coaching on the side for fun because I have soccer background. And we are coaches. We're there to cheer on these people. We got to be their biggest cheerleaders. Yes, instructing and helping them adjusting things, but we got to be their cheerleaders. I was women's soccer coach at Biola for 3 years while I was in seminary, and I was the loudest cheerleader there. I wanted my team to know that their coach is rooting them on. And you know what? We got to do that for our counselees, because it's not easy, this process of change and growing, right? Is it easy? Okay, you guys are just looking at me. I'm just making sure you're tracking with me. I like interaction. You guys are friends, you're family, you're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? This is family time. But yeah, it's a tough process. It is for me personally, and to help somebody who's counseling, that we're counseling, it's a tough thing. So we've got to remember that we're coaches, we should be full of compassion. And here's something we have to remember, that discipleship is not about looking for quick fixes. You have to fight the urge to, what's the issue? What's the verse? Let's get that fixed. Should we be looking to Scripture for hope and help? Absolutely. But if we're looking for quick fixes, most often what you will see is external change and not heart change. So we're going to be looking at the biblical process of change today, but I want you to understand a lot of it is about going after the heart. Going after the heart. You've heard it probably in several times, sanctification, you know, that whole process of changing and growing. So some of this really overlaps, but what I'm going to do is focus a lot of time on the heart. Going after the heart. God's end game for us is what our end game for our counselees, maturity. We want to help them. What's God's goal for us? To conform us to the image of His Son, Romans 8:29. His goal is therefore our goal for those we help. That's what discipleship is all about. We are people in need of change, helping people in need of change. And we want to focus on the heart. So, as we start walking through, let's see if I hit the thing here. Oh, I just talked about that. Or God's process of maturity here. When we start talking about that process of growing towards maturity, we always have to give hope, because hope will come not in, how loud we cheer, okay? Hope will come when we can point to Scripture and say, hey, here's how God does it. Because when we can point them to Scripture and they can see the process and understand what's going on, that's what will be hopeful for them. Romans 6. Did I talk to this passage with you, talk about this passage with you yet? Romans 6 and John 15? Somebody did. Yeah, I'm sure. These are such core passages. Okay, so Romans 6. This is a passage you need to know when it comes to biblical change. Because there's amazing imagery here that's fundamental to how we think, or how we should think. See, remember, God's after our thinking, right? When we look at Scripture, we're getting God's glasses to see clearly and to see life differently, okay? We need to understand in Romans 6 what's happening here, and Paul's encouraging the Roman Christians. Hey, look, you are different when you become a Christian. You may not realize it or see it, but here's how God sees you. You have died with Christ. You've been raised with Christ to what? To a new life. We have to see ourselves differently. Especially when we're talking about life dominating sins, people need to see this kind of stuff. They need to see what's in Romans 6. They need to see the death imagery, kingdom language, and slavery, so they understand. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. I'm here. There we go. It's talking about position. It's position language. It's identity language. He's saying, if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been freed from the dominion, the kingdom, the power where sin reigns over you. We still have, if we're a Christian, we still struggle with the presence of sin. That's why there's that issue going on in our life. But as far as dominion, which kingdom we belong to, we're not there anymore. We've been transferred. Okay? We don't have to sin anymore. Does that mean we're going to be perfect? I'm not talking about that. But here's the deal. In Christ, we have died with Him and been raised with Him so that we might walk in newness of life. And that's the struggle. So the penalty has been paid for. The power over us is broken. But the presence remains. And one day in the future, it'll be taken care of, right? It'll be all sin will be done away with. And please, Lord, soon. But our people that we're working with, they need to understand that. And then the second half of Romans 6 there, it starts using kingship language. It says, don't you understand that you were slaves, but now you're enslaved to a different master? And who is that? To God. You're now slaves. He goes, so don't offer your bodies as slaves to unrighteousness anymore. You're a slave to the best master of all. We're his slaves. But he's a great master. So don't go back over here. It's the wrong kingdom. It's death and destruction over here. You don't lose your salvation. Not saying that. But you follow the ways of sin as a Christian, you are headed towards misery. Anyone agree? Yeah, personal experience, any of you? Yeah. But those who are we are counseling, and especially this is such important, it's important for everybody, but I deal with, I'm thinking of a friend of mine who's just struggling with alcohol, just the enslavement. He understands enslavement. He understands that language. But it's not just alcohol. It can be any sin. It can be enslaving. And so we go through Romans 6 to remind ourselves. It's a matter of the heart. Matter of learning to have God be the ruling desire of the heart. You guys ever heard that language, ruling desire? If you haven't heard of it, what it means is that you've got the inner man, and in the inner man, the mission control center of who you are. See, if I cut off my arm, am I any less Chris? No, I'm still me, just one arm less, okay? But I've got desires and cravings and intentions in my heart, thoughts, decisions. And when I start sinning, guess what's happening in the desires? One of these desires is now ruling me. When I'm a follower, who's supposed to be the ruling desire of my heart? Following and worshiping and obeying Christ. All right? So when we're looking at Romans 6, we're talking about kingship language. Who's going to be the ruling desire of your heart? What's ruling you now? And he's saying, look, we belong to somebody else now, so don't go back. The king, we want to make sure that he's ruling our hearts. The king that keeps all other cravings, desires, intentions in their proper place. I'm not a victim anymore. I don't have to sin. But I'm involved, and by the power of the indwelling spirit, I'm able to say no to sin and yes to godliness. That's the picture of Romans 6. Now, Romans 7 is there because we're like, wait, how come I struggle? Right? Is no Romans 7? There's a great phrase. The things I don't want to do, I do. The things I do want to do, I don't do. And what is the greatest phrase? I mean, because I get it. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? But Romans 8:1 is awesome, isn't it? Therefore, there is now no condemnation. That's judicial language for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 6. We've died to sin, to its power over us. We don't have to obey. We've died and been raised with Christ. We've been brought into his kingdom, enslaved to him. So don't go back. Don't go back to that kingdom. There's also John 15, the whole vine connected to the vine imagery. John 15, 5, 8, and 9. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Verse 8, but by this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. And so show to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide, remain in, dwell, stay connected to me in my love. It's a connection to the vine issue, one of growth, time. And yes, when you think of vegetation or any of this kind of imagery, pruning and producing. Sorry, old friends. And yes, it's a struggle. But it's a struggle that has been won by Jesus Christ and can be won in our daily living. And it can be seen in our lives in real time since we're connected to our life-giving Savior. This is so important that we help counselees understand when we start talking about the biblical process of change that we don't communicate to them there's three steps to growth and you're good. It's always this picture that we keep coming back to. We are different now. We are different in Jesus Christ. we are in a whole new dominion. Our identity in Christ is so different than we were. And we are now connected to the vine. We're his branches. And because of our connection to him, we will grow and can grow as his power works in us and through us to produce fruit. So that's just, that's foundational. And if you've never worked through Romans chapter 6, read it and say, what is he trying to say about me and who I am and my response or have to kind of response to sin? What's different about me now? Okay, so that's just, it's amazing to look through that. There, good, it's working. So now we're going to start talking about the process of the biblical changes that we understand that it begins with the gospel. God's amazing work at the cross. We've got to begin where God begins, and it's his work for us. And I always say this to counselors because maybe it's because it's my way of doing things. I tend to want to go fix things. I'm a fixer. I want to, you've got something, let's go find the solution. I have a good memory for Bible verses, so I'm thinking of Bible verses. But because I rush to that sometimes, I miss this thing right here, the heart. But that's where we have to start. We have to look at what he did, his work for us, so that it captures my heart. Some wrongfully start with the imperative, the doing, which leads to unbiblical moralism. Don't raise a Pharisee. I'm taking a phrase I learned one day at a conference. We have to look at God's work. We want to be moved to praise because that's where our blessing is. God's work for us, and it's our hope every day. I say this all the time, but look, we don't need the cross just for salvation. We need the cross every day. Right? Not to be saved over again, but because we need to go to the cross and lay our burdens there. We have to go to the cross to be reminded of what he did for us. We have to go to the cross because we have to repent of sins. We needed him, and we need him, and we will need him. We need the cross to be centered to who we are, and we need to help our counselees understand that. What God has done for us in Jesus Christ, that's the indicatives. That becomes the ground for living out all the imperatives. It moves you to praise before you get to the practice. And two, when you're working with your counselee, this is key here. You want to understand, find out if they're saved. Go over the gospel with them. How many of you are actually doing counseling in a formal ministry of any kind? Any of you yet? Okay. If not, that's okay. If you're here for that, awesome. Praise God for you. But here's the deal. When we do biblical counseling, we have everyone fill out what's called a personal data inventory. Basically, their application kind of thing. And ask them all sorts of questions. All right? And one of the things that we do is we have them, well, are you a Christian? Well, you need to camp out on that question when you go over that with them. And don't assume that if they say yes, that they are. Ask them, so what do you believe? Who is Jesus? Why do you need him? What happens if you don't believe in him? Get to know if they're saved, because if they're not saved, the biblical process of change cannot happen, right? Now, I almost went down a rabbit trail. Stay focused. Here we go. But it's a great understanding, too, to go over their understanding of the gospel. They might be saved, but they might have gaps and holes, and you want to help them understand the fullness of the gospel. And then you want to make sure that they actually understand how the gospel is to move into their lives, from message of salvation to getting into their lives. So, let's talk about sanctification. Okay, so we've got God's work of saving us and what he did, and now let's start moving into sanctification. All right, and I know you talked about this a little bit, but we have to start to talk. I always go big picture and start narrowing it down. Is it a one-time event or is it ongoing? Yes, okay, I did say this before. Yes, it's both. There's the positional sanctification where God, when he saves us, sets us aside as his own people. You are mine, holy, mine. You are righteous not because of who you are, because of who Jesus is, and you're in him now, all right? That's your position before God. There's also the progression or progressiveness or the practice of sanctification where we see this holiness slowly over time, hopefully generally an upward trend, right? Right? Any of you are like this? Or is it more like this? Okay, thank you. We're in the right room then. So it's to be set apart for God's own use, but then it's the it's It's the process by which we grow. And you have the notes, and I know you already went over this. I'm going to keep jumping up. Oh, am I on the right slide? Yes. And you see the summary statement that includes both ideas of sanctification, both the position and then the process. It says, He sanctified me, and the results of that are ongoing for the rest of my life. Okay? Just so we have some of this stuff set in our thinking here. Progressive sanctification, that's the process of change. But why is it important to understand all this? What's the value? Okay? The value is it gives us God's view of who we are in His eyes. We have to understand this because if you're working with a counselee, well, obviously for you yourself and understanding how God sees you, some people think of God as the guy who's upstairs like this, crossed his arms, just waiting for you to blow it, right? And not quite frankly, that's how I viewed God. It's like, oh, shoot, I did it again. Ugh, you're cringing, right? But we have to understand how He sees us. So we understand that what happens, He set us aside as His people. Yep. What number do I have up there? I'm at the top where it says, why is understanding sanctification key? Oh, is it really? Yes, is there the lights coming on? I'm sorry, there must be a misnumbering thing here. Just keep going? You guys kind of caught up where we're at there? I'm sorry about that. One to three, let me see what you're looking at here. Okay, oh, I see. God's work, our blessing, hope, God's obedient living. Do you have it there?
And then we go to the next page. I was looking for the sanctification there, and I couldn't.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. Maybe.
I'm not there yet.
Boy, there's sanctification.
Yeah, nope. Oh, wow. It's actually skipped some pages around. Wow. I sent him a Word document. It looks nothing like mine. Yeah, I saw Steve's last night too. You just follow the slides for now? If you guys, okay, this is going to kill me, but Steve has my original document on this computer, but also if you want, you can email him or email me, and I can send you my notes. Chris, C-H-R-A-S, @bridgechurch.us. And I can send you all my talks if you want. I don't care who has them. CHRIS @bridge, as in like bridge over water, bridgechurch.us. I'm sorry about that, you guys. I only have the notes I gave him. I don't know what actually ended up in there. So, all right, so we'll see if we can keep moving through this. You want to give it a shot? All right, let's go. So, I don't know. Page what? Page 39, number 3? Number 2 in the book. Okay. 2 in the book, 3 up there. I'm so confused. I know where I'm at in my notes. There we go. All right, so why is understanding sanctification, the two sides of it, so important? Okay? Because we want to get to progressive sanctification, actually the process of change when we're with, I'm catching up my thoughts here, that's what I'm looking up. We want to, as counselors, help our counselee get to the process of change. That's why they're there. But we have to keep reminding them about their position, their identity, who they are as the grounds for walking through the rest of counseling, the rest of life too. We have to understand, and that's why it's important that we understand why sanctification is so important. It gives us God's view of who we are in His eyes. And what does He see us as? We are alive to spiritual things. Ephesians 2:4, favorite first two words in a sentence, but God. We were dead, but God. Ephesians 2:4, we are alive now in Christ. Ephesians 1, 3, 7, and 8 says, we are blessed in Christ and blessed with every spiritual blessing. Think about that. You have access to every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ the minute you become a Christian. It's not after you've been a Christian 10 years and you've crawled on your knees, whatever. I mean, just make stuff up. That's not when you get it. It's when you become a Christian. There's no spiritual elitism, folks. When you're saved, you're in, and you have access to the King. Run to His throne of grace. Know that He loves you. Know that He thinks you're just as much as in as Steve is. My hoarder's not here, so I'll just use his name. Isn't that cool? Isn't it cool? Okay, thank you. Only one person said yes. I'm glad to hear it. Man, it's so cool what God has done for us. We are blessed in Christ. We have no old man, old self running around controlling us. Something really is new. The old man is dead, so don't put on his clothes again. That's true about you now. We are made adequate or complete in Him. We are complete in Him because He's complete. He's the key. And we can overcome temptation. We can overcome temptation. Now, when I say that, that's not because I'm telling you I have, you need to. It's as much this way. I'm saying it for emphasis for Chris Brunzeal. Okay? We can in Christ now. We can. And we need to remind our counselees there is hope. There's hope because of who He is and what we can do now in Him. So it gives us God's view of who we are in His eyes. It also directs our hope in the direction of the Lord and the working that He will be doing in us. Psalm 73, 15 to 17. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. He was living. The psalmist was just, oh my goodness, look at what's going on. Oh no, I can't. But then he walked into the temple and he saw and he remembered the greatness of God. He's like, oh, that's their end. I'll stick with you. That's where our hope is. Stay in the direction of God. Stay following after Him. Stay following after Him. Persevere. Hang in. Because that's our hope. It may not feel like it right now, but stick with God. That's what we have to understand with sanctification. It's a long-term process, but it begins with who we are in Him, and that's where our hope is, and that's our grounds for moving forward. When we start moving towards the commands, we have to understand that the specific New Testament exhortations or commands are always grounded in the gospel. Ephesians 4, 20 and 24 says, you didn't learn Christ that way, so live like you belong to Him. See, you learned Christ and what He did for you in salvation, so you can live that way, so live like it. It should match up. It always comes from the gospel of what He did in us. And the point, I'm actually on point 4 here. Okay, so now it's matching up. Well, wait, it's matching my notes. Is it matching your notes yet? Oh, 3. Okay. So real change can only happen in Christians. Okay, we're all right. Only Christians are able to change according to the will of God. What about cases in which unbelievers appear to change? Lose weight, quit smoking, no longer drunkards? Part of the goodness of the general providence of God? Can you change things generally? Change behaviors? Sure. But can you change your heart before God? Does it earn you any righteousness before God if you're not a Christian? No, all of our deeds are like filthy rags in His sight. God's ways are always best. So when I have counselees who come in, and if they're not Christian, they're there because they heard that, hey, we give free counseling. And I say, yeah, we give free counseling, but here's the deal. You're going to hear a gospel. You're going to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ every time we meet. Is that okay? And if they say yes, I'm like, cool, keep coming back. And if they'll do the homework out of Scripture and want to keep talking about it, not fighting me, because if they want to fight, then I'm like, no, I don't want to do that to you. But if you want to keep talking about this and seeing God's ways, I'm going to point you to Him. for a time, because I want them to know God's ways are best, because they are best. Do you believe God's design for marriage is best? Do you believe His ways of relating to each other and dealing with conflict is best and better than what the world has to offer? What? Okay. So when people meet with me, I want them to know about God's ways. I want them to know the hope found in the Lord and His ways, because His pathways are righteous and good. And the shepherd who's leading us, He is a good shepherd. I want them desperately to know that they can follow after Him. They're going to have to submit, though. So I want them to know that if they start making changes, I talk about it, say, look, you will enjoy some of the blessings because God's ways are best, but you won't enjoy the fullness of them because you're not one of His. And His blessing is reserved for those who would follow Him. But you know what? You can enjoy His full blessing. You want to know how? By that point, they've heard it a lot, but they'll hear it again. But we have to remember that the biblical process of change can only happen in those who are Christians. And it always starts with changes from the inside out. God wants our heart first. You know, Matthew 5, 23 and 24, when it's talking about conflict, when you find out someone has a problem with you, you're supposed to go take care of it immediately. Reconcile, right? Okay, what was that person in the midst of doing? Do you know in that passage, Matthew 5, 23 through 24? When you're offering your gift at the, what is that an act of? Worship. Jesus is talking to Jews. They understood exactly what He was talking about. And this was shocking to them. You're in the midst of bringing your gift to the altar to give to the priest for him to do. What does He say? Drop it. Go take care of business. What does that tell you? Does He want our rituals or heart? I know it was an obvious question there. I do that all the time. But the point is, He wants change from the inside. He's concerned about not so that we appease Him with our rituals. He wants our heart obedience. I don't want your sacrifices. I want your justice. Same message in the Old Testament. So, moving back to what we're talking about here, I have to go back to my notes here, is that the process of biblical change begins with the gospel. You have to begin where God begins His work for us. We have to understand next the amazing new identity. I've already talked about that in Romans 6. We and our counselees need to comprehend who we are in Christ, and that becomes the basis for changed lives we want to live. Let's see if this matches up. Good. Romans 6:11. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. What is consider? What kind of word is that? Okay, it's active, but it's a thinking word. A lot of scripture is not do necessarily, it's thinking kind of words. Considering. It's put on God's glasses so you can look yourself in the mirror and say, oh, that's who I am. I have to consider what I see. Crisper and zeal, I am dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Colossians 3:1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So where are we? Raised with Christ. Dead to sin. Raised with Christ. You know, when I was a young Christian, I kind of raced past those passages because I'm waiting, okay, where are the things I got to do? I got to do my checklist. I got to get this done. I want to live as a Christian. But this is the stuff I can't run past. The older I get, the more this makes more sense to me. This becomes my hope. I'm pointing at the screen, those passages. This is where my hope is because of the identity I have. So the big old process of change can't happen if we don't understand this. The cross is central to lasting change. It's the grounds of our sanctification. Galatians 3:3, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, you're now being perfected by the flesh? Man, stay with the Spirit. He began a work in you. Stay there. Some think of the gospel exclusively for justification, but don't see its relevance for sanctification. The gospel is just as important for your sanctification as it was for your justification. savor the indicatives. Our identity is everything. And yes, I will get to the biblical process of change, but I'm hammering this home. Hammering this home. The indicatives are everything. It moves us to praise. The gospel gives us a whole new identity. The cross doesn't just begin our journey, but it is the basis for our daily journey. We are branded by the cross. We are new creations in Christ. We can walk in this journey towards God in godliness because of who we are now. Some of us, nuthetic, that's the word that's in some nuthetic counselors, move too quickly to the imperative without placing enough emphasis on who we are in Christ and how the gospel relates to change. Yeah, I just passed that. There we go. Sorry, I forgot to change. Get your labels right. You are totally new. The gospel says we are a new person on this journey of faith. Many counselees have a false identity in which they label themselves according to their past sin rather than their new identity in Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers, will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We have to help counselees. We have to make sure we get this right about ourselves too. We are totally new. I love the Corinth passage because when you look at Corinth, that was Las Vegas of the day times 10. It was way worse than what we got now. And he's talking to a church that sprang up there. He was there for a year and a half teaching and helping this church get going. And he said, this whole list of people, messed up, vile people, what did he say? You were redeemed. Such were some of you. That's not your identity anymore. Isn't that cool? I don't care who you are. You want to become a Christian? God's moving your heart to do that? You can. He saves everybody. What a God. So you're talking to your counselee, you're talking about the process of biblical change, you encourage him. Our God's mighty. He spoke the universe into existence. Your problem's not that big. It's going to take some work. It's not that big. In order to respond, we must remember the gospel changes our very identity, and that must be grasped and appreciated. The first imperative in Romans is to consider your identity in Christ. Remember who you are. That's Romans 6:11. Bless you. Growing in holiness flows from our union in Christ, according to Romans 6. And we've already talked about that a lot. If you walk through Romans 6, that's what this whole next series of your notes are. And I've already talked a lot about it, but just real briefly. Paul anticipates in Romans 6:1-2, after talking about God's amazing grace that he's made available and how Abraham was saved because of his belief and in his trusting in God, and God credited that to him as righteousness. And then all this talk about grace, and then he goes, he anticipates an objection to God's grace through faith alone. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? He goes on to say that you can't go on sinning because you are united to Christ. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Growing in holiness flows from this union. You died to sin in the same sense in which Jesus died to sin. You are a new person, united with Christ in his resurrection. You have been set free from slavery to sin to serve righteousness. Romans 6:22. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, what's the result of that? The fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. And we've got to understand, this is true of every believer. Walk through Romans 6. I know I've said it again and again and again, but this is such a hopeful passage of what God has done for us and what's available to us. We have been set free. We have been set free. Now, live in light of who you are. Let not sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. That's kingdom language. But present your members, nor present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. So how does this work out in practical terms? Right? We are called to cooperate with the Spirit in His work in us, to rely on His power within us. We are called to fight the battle, but to rest, because it is He who doesn't condemn us. It is He who indwells us, who comforts us, who empowers us, and who calls us forward towards Him in His ways. Other ways in which the gospel, there you go. Other ways in which the gospel contributes to change, we see that the gospel produces fruitfulness, John 15. We see that it gives us a whole new ability to see. We can now treasure Christ. If you don't know Isaiah 55, 1 through 2, it's a great passage. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. And who's he talking about? What did Jesus call himself? Living water. He's quoting part of this. A key to change is to recognize that Christ is better than the idols that tempt us. Has ever heard of the C.S. Lewis quote? Why are we're like children playing in the mud, you know, eating mud, while there's a banquet table right next to us. So when we're sin, here we are, and there it is. Here we are in our sin, but there Jesus is. That's where we should focus our delights. The gospel gives us a new motivation and a new ability for love and grace. First John 4:19, we love because He first loved us. Comprehending God's love and grace to us motivates and enables us to show love and grace. So, here we go. All that to build up to the process of biblical change, because that calls us to respond to His work in us. But again, I spend most of my time in all the heart stuff, all the groundwork, because that's the stuff we want to run past to get to, okay, what is the three-part process of biblical change? Okay? Because the process is not that hard to understand. But that's because it's almost formulaic. We can run to it too quickly. Heart work is the hardest. Counseling people and trying to go after heart change, that's the hardest thing to figure out. But it's where we got to really focus our energies. So, we and our counselees are responsible in this process of biblical change to exert effort towards change. Change can happen if our position is right. Growing towards Christ's likeness only happens in followers of Jesus Christ. Change can happen because we've got a promise that God will change us and bless us if we're willing to surrender, submit, and pursue Him. If our posture is right before Him, a humble, teachable, willing to work, a willing to struggle kind of heart. You can't counsel someone, by the way, who's not willing to change. I have parents who will send me their 19 to 21-year-old who's living at home. And they say, look, you can stay in the home if you go to biblical counseling. And I'll call up the parents and say, you know what, we can't do that for you. We're not the juvenile detention, whatever. You know, we're that's not our role. We only help those who are willing to change. We will help whoever it is. But we're not there to be the rod to beat someone over the head with, right? If they have a humble heart, a desire to change, we're there. And that change can happen. If there's a determined heart, if their purpose is to change, fixing their eyes upon Jesus Christ, change can happen because there's a process that we're going to start digging into. Understanding that change has three parts to it: to put off the old, to renew your mind, and to put on godliness. And to enter that process of reshaping patterns, habits, pursuits, to the end of putting off worldliness and putting on godliness. Change can happen through practice. How did you get the habits you have? Practice. How can you gain godliness? Now, saying it is simple. It's in the doing. Whew, it's tough. Any of you struggle putting on godliness as your new patterns of... This is my hint. Jeff? He's a friend. Change can happen if you're ready for the long haul. You have to have perseverance through the ups and downs, the failures, the falling. And quite frankly, in counseling, you will experience about midway through, between 5 to 8 weeks, it's called the doldrums, where you have to, generally what happens is there's a stagnation and they want to give up, and you have to exhort them, persevere. Is it hot in here? Oh, okay, thank you. I'm frying. Are the doors open? Oh, the back doors? Okay, if you guys want to close them, great. We're only in here a little bit longer. Whew, I thought it was just me. Whew, hot flash. Change can happen, but those have to be true. And we have to exhort our counselee, hey, you got to be in this for the long haul. You got to be in this. And it's going to take practice. It's a process, and you've got to stay purposed. I've already talked about this, but the indicatives are crucial. But so are the imperatives. We've got to, there's commands that we have to obey. We can't neglect the imperatives. What do the commands show us, by the way? That God is a rule follower? No. I mean, he's got rules, yeah. But let's talk about this a bit. What is the use of biblical imperatives, God's law? One, we understand that it teaches we need Jesus as our righteousness. The longer I live, the more I recognize, wow, do I need Jesus. Wow. Philippians 3:9. This is Paul, the rabbi who, man, he knew it all. And yet when he met the Lord, this became his driving ambition. Philippians 3:9, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. He knew that he could never match up with the law. God's law shows us our need for Christ, who alone meets God's standard and provides the righteousness we lack. It grows a thankfulness, a humility, a dependence. We need Jesus as our righteousness. The commands show us that we need to be shown God's ways for life. We don't know them. We don't know them naturally. If anything, if you have a choice to make and you think, I'll just do this because it seems right, I'm going to just do it, it's the easy thing to do, that might be a hint that it's not the godly thing to do. Because following God's ways go against our natural man. I'm not saying this is always true, but that's definitely a yellow flag to wave, that's one of them. If it seems like an easy choice, I maybe need to consider that again. God's law shows us how he desires his redeemed people to live, and it goes against our natural inclination. 1 Thessalonians 4:1, finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you're doing, that you do so more and more. There's an oughtness. We don't know his ways naturally. We need to be taught them, that they are his oughts that we need to walk in. We need his counsel for life and for his pathways of righteousness. I've talked already I haven't been staying up. You haven't been reminding me. You're being nice, thank you. You're enjoying it, old brother. So I've already talked about the biblical examples of indicative than imperative. So I'm gonna move past that. But I want us to know, this is just a good one here. When you look at God's grace's work in salvation and sanctification, Titus 2:11-14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. Woohoo! Yes! Ephesians 2:4-9 there. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. But it does more. God's grace does more. Look at verse 12. Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. I'll just stop there for now. God's grace helps us to be saved and to walk as a saved person. We see that there's side by side. We have our responsibility and God's work in us. It's placed side by side. God works in us, but he also calls us to respond to him. This whole biblical process of change is a cooperation thing. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. How about I go to that slide so you know what I'm reading? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Like, oh, it's my job. But verse 13 goes on to say, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. It's our responsibility to pursue this, but we also have to understand it's God's working in us. So when you do change and grow, who gets the credit? God does. When you get saved, who gets the credit? That's amazing. When you stay saved, who gets the credit? If my salvation were up to me, I wouldn't have been saved and I couldn't stay saved. Right? I'm so thankful for his grace. Oh my goodness. But he calls us to respond. He gives us the ability to respond. Oh gosh, figure that one out. The commands are everywhere. You see that there? Good. Here we go. I'm staying up. The New Testament is filled with specific exhortations to actively fight sin and to faithfully and diligently pursue righteousness. Okay, in Ephesians 4:22-24, it's a great synopsis passage of the biblical process of change. Okay, and we'll get to that in a second here. Here's the deal. We must be doers of the word. It is not merely enough to hear God's word or even to agree with it. We must do what God commands. I mean, some of this is so basic, we have to say it. We have to be doers. But here's the deal. God doesn't want cold religious duty. Our motive for obedience is critical. He wants obedience from the heart. He wants worshipers who worship him in spirit and in truth, whose motive is love. Okay? So we can keep moving here. So helping people in the process of biblical change. First of all, we want to say, what is their problem? We want to get specific in helping people to change biblically. We have to get to these exhortations of you must towards changing and growing. You know, we see that, you know, in Ephesians 4, let me turn to that real quick. In Ephesians 4:22-24, I said it, I'm just going to read it now, is the biblical, it's a great encapsulated little thing on the biblical process of change. Ephesians 4:22-24. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. That's the put off. That's the part one of biblical change. You talked about this already? Last session? You did? Okay, good. Okay, when I became a Christian at 19, I understood that. I knew I needed to change. And I could identify pretty quickly that some of the things I was doing, I was a big partier. Big partier. Big egomaniac. And yeah, lots of bad stuff. I knew there's things I needed to change. I needed to stop doing. I was an athlete. I understood hard work and just working out and being determined. But if I apply that to my Christian life, after a while, I was just getting frustrated because I would tend to go back to what I was the way before because I didn't understand there was a three-part process to biblical change. One, I had the motive. Oh, man, I wanted to be different. I was at the end of me. That's why I got saved. I was just so sickened by me and the way I was heading. So I wanted to change. My heart was right. But I didn't understand that there's three parts. One, it's put off, Ephesians 4:22. There's a second one, 4:23. Okay? And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. How can I be renewed? That's a passive word. I have to be renewed in the spirit of my mind. How does that happen? Put my face in the Word of God, right? So the Spirit can start changing my thinking. He uses the Word to be the scalpel to get in there, start cutting out the cancer. Starts getting his hands on my mind and reshaping me. The potter working on this ugly piece of clay to reform and reshape my thinking, transformed by the renewing of my mind. Then the third part is to replace, to put off the old badly habits and replace it with godliness, godly living, godly ways of living. To put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And so that's the process. But if we notice, right after Paul lays out that process in Ephesians 4:22-24, he gets very specific. And this is not the only list in Scripture where it says, hey, put off this sin and replace it with this. Okay? So there's very specific things he wants us to replace certain sins with. And it's really cool. And you'll find we have in our biblical counseling, we have sheets of that says, what's the put off, you know, all the put offs and put ons in Scripture. It's amazing. Yeah, there's some great stuff. If you guys want this, email me and just say North Creek Training, just so I remember who you are. You know, so I know where it's coming from. It's not spam. And then just say, hey, homework examples. I'll send you what we got. I've got it from other people. Let's just share it. All right? But he goes through a list here where he gets very specific in what these problems are, and he gives specific examples of what to put off and what to replace it with. And I'm not going to go through the reading here. You can read that on your own. But the thing is when you're with your counselors, you want to dig into real life. They're not just a sinner that's struggling with general sin. They're sinners dealing with specific sins, so let's dig in, ask questions, get to know, dig into real life. Oh, good, I am on the right one. Here we go. You want to help people change in concrete, in the real things of life. You want to give them real direction that they're really dealing with. Because if you keep it ethereal and theoretical, and yet they're dealing with real sin, and you're not attacking how to find hope and help in that situation and finding new ways of godliness, in real time, they're going to stay hopeless. Give them hope by getting into the real issues here. And then find biblical labels. That's so important. Bring Scripture into their world, into their situation. Oh, I deal with frustration all the time and stress. Are those words found in Scripture? They're words we understand, but we have to relabel things. I know it's a real simple, I use that example all the time, but we have to relabel things so that they know where to go in Scripture to find their hope. Frustration, anger. Okay? Just help them because what happens? It starts connecting their world, their situation into this. Ah, now we have hope. What time am I done? In 2 minutes. Oh, wow. Oh, wow, this happens. You guys got good notes there. It's all here. What? And then as we move through that, you're getting into this. There's some list of things here. But what you want to ask them, what have you done about the problem? Because you want to find out what have they done they probably got themselves more into a mess. They might have listened to bad advice, ungodly advice, man's wisdom. Find out, dig. Find out what their problems are. But then start going, not saying, okay, so here's what we're going to do. No, don't go right to that. Rush to the Scriptures to say, okay, here's the issues that you've been bringing up, but you know what? Let's go to the Scriptures to see what it says about you and your ways. And again, we can walk through Ephesians. I think you have it. You have all this stuff in your notes. But Ephesians 4, it talks about the old ways we're to reject. We are not to behave as we used to. In Christ, we are to live differently. It's not optional, folks. There's hope in following Jesus Christ. And to put off that old man living and to undergo, to immerse themselves in Scripture so they undergo that mind transformation. Yes, if you find out your counselee is not getting into the Word, stop counseling them. I will, if they're not going to do the homework and getting into God's Word, what they're essentially telling me is that I'm their hope. They can't wait for my advice, and I'm not doing them any favors if I keep meeting with them. If they're not going to do their homework, at least, I say, at least 4 days a week of getting into God's Word, doing their work and writing in their, I call it their conflict journal, their temptation journal, whatever you want to call it. If they're not going to do their work in God's Word, I'm not helping them by continuing to meet with them. I've told them that I'm more important than God's Word by my actions. So if they're going to get into God's Word and they're still struggling, but they're going to keep getting into it, and I see them wrestling and we're growing in that, praise God, I'll keep meeting with them. But you guys have to, we have to reinforce by our actions and holding them accountable that we really mean what we say. Their best hope for biblical change is being in God's Word that will transform their thinking, and if they're willing to obey, it will actually change their lives. We want to help them put on new man living, and new man living is being in God's Word. You must follow God's ways for dealing with the problem. Oh boy, I jumped past it. I kind of blazed through this last section, so don't you're not missing anything. You must follow God's ways for dealing with the problem. You know, if you look at 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, you know, all Scripture is profitable, right? Because in it we have God's doctrine, His teaching. It tells us, here's God's ways. It rebukes us. It tells us, hey, you're off God's ways. Hey, it corrects us. It says, here's how you get back in God's ways. And it trains us in righteousness. It keeps us in God's ways. We need God's ways, God's Word, for dealing with our problems. So always get into that. We've got to ask God for His help. I'm way beyond. You guys have the notes there. There's a lot here. Okay, let me finish with this right here, because this is important for you as you're working with people in the change process. Know this: we don't have guarantees. When you're working with people, you as a counselor don't have any guarantees. For you can't change them. They've got to interact with God, right? Take the pressure off you. Do your best, but you don't have guarantees. Trust God. Pray a ton. Love them. If they're not a Christian, they can't change. You can't help them change unless they submit to the Lord. Or it might just not be the right time yet. I had a counselee come back to me. He quit counseling with me. He came back a year later, totally different. But we ended our counseling on not a good note. But he came back and just said, you know, the Lord is still working on him. He just wasn't ready. Like, oh, praise God. I was helpful in getting you kind of ready. Praise God for that. But here's the, and I'll just end with this. God's in control of all this. God's in control. God is the one who guarantees that, hey, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. He's the sovereign one. He's the one who says that he who began a good work in you will what? Bring it to completion. Right? I'm going to jump off of the notes now totally and just say, you know what, you guys? Praise God for you. I'm a pastor. I have a church where I'm trying to build this into my church because I want to see this happening in my church. And I've met some of you from San Jose, and you say, wow, we have to come up here for counseling. We want to start it down there. Praise God. You know, may there be more churches that say, you know what, we're not going to leave the hard stuff to counsel, you know, to psychologists. We want to walk with people in the toughest times of life. Do we believe God created the universe can handle our problems? So let's show it by the effort we put into it. And you guys, way to go. Here's a coach that's going, yeah, keep it up. All right. Sorry. Let's pray and we'll be done. God, we love you. Thank you that that in this whole talk of the biblical process of change, you're the one who's in charge of it. You're the one who knows the end from the beginning. And it amazes me that every person here, you know every detail about their lives, about my life. And yet you love us. You are sovereignly working out your plan for this universe, for this world, for this nation, for this church, for the churches represented here, and for each single person here. You even know the number of hairs on our head. That's too amazing for me to understand. You are the great God. And God, may we be your people who are changing and helping others change, pointing to you, Lord Jesus, the great God, our Savior, our Redeemer, our friend. So we love you, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.